Acts chapter 9. We're continuing to look at our series on respectable sins. If you're new with us, you might say, what do you mean respectable? Well, it's not respectable, but they're what's called confronting the sins that we tolerate. They become respectable because we don't have God's perspective on them as we ought to. And the one that we're discussing, that we have been discussing for a couple of weeks, is the sin of... I heard it. Someone...
Tongue.
Sins of the tongue, all right? And specifically,
gossip,
all right? Fortunately, a couple people had the answers, so we aren't going to go back and start the study all over. All right? Sins of the tongue. And our tongues can sin. When we speak of sinful tongues, we're speaking of sin in our communications with other people. And so it's not just with our tongues. How else do we sin with communication? How can you sin with communication? All right, silence. All right, I'm going to give you the silent treatment, right? Silence can be sinful. You're not using your tongue, but you are communicating something just by silence. How else?
Lying.
That's with your tongue, right? Oh, okay, that's what I was looking for. What we write words, and we can sin with our communication through words. Somebody else had a hand? All right, with our looks, gestures, okay? We can sin with sounds. If somebody says something and they annoy you, we can just give a sigh, but not a sigh that says, I'm really tired. A sigh that says, you're just really annoying. Like that. Tom?
Taking what Ed said a little further, bearing false witness.
Bearing false witness, all right? Again, that would normally be with our words. But all of these things tie back into our communication and what God speaks about when he speaks to us about our tongues. God has given us, at least most of us, most people in the world have the ability to talk. So we can sin with our tongues, and we do. So what is the answer to not sin with your tongues? If you were like an ascetic person or someone who was going to a monastery and you felt, I have a great problem with sin in my tongue, how would you deal with that probably? Take a vow of silence, all right? A vow of silence. But the Bible doesn't say don't speak. It does say not to speak certain things. We need to have healthy, edifying communication. And we've been looking at the sin of gossip. Real gossip is a sin. But we've spent a good bit of time on the fact that biblically healthy communication can be, and in fact has often been misdiagnosed as gossip. And many people have understood gossip to simply be speaking against someone else or talking about someone else. We have spent at least two of our classes, about one and a half classes, looking at different scriptures and different examples where people spoke to others about others, and it was not gossip. So we return to that again this morning. One of the governing factors that ought to determine if something is said correctly or not is motive. All right, motive. What would be a wrong motive for talking about someone else? What would be a wrong motive for talking about someone else? Tom?
Revenge.
Revenge, okay. All right, I was thinking along that line. Revenge. Can you think of another wrong motive for speaking against someone else? To ridicule that person, to put them down. Tom, again.
Jealousy.
Jealousy, all right. I'm jealous of who you are, what you have, what you look like, and so... Since I'm not like that, I'm going to talk and put you down. Why do we talk and put somebody down in a case like that?
Pride.
We want to. Since I don't look as good as you, I need to tear you down with my words so that I actually look better than you. Because it's not right that you look better than I do. All right. A wrong motive would be to hurt or injure somebody in a way that makes me feel better about myself. Or to look better myself in front of others, to hurt them or injure them because I don't like them and I want to make them suffer something. When the word was mentioned a little bit here just a second ago. What is it when we want to make people suffer something? What do we call that? Bev?
Revenge.
Revenge, okay? And we should remember Paul's words, quoting our great God in Romans chapter 12, when he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, okay? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, that would be wrong motives for talking about someone else. What would be a correct motive for talking about somebody else? Tom?
Praise,
all right? Praising someone else. Linda?
Concern to give them the help they need.
All right, concern to truly get them the help that they need. Good. Any other thoughts? Okay. How to help them. How pray for them. That would be something that you're talking about somebody else. You're praying for them. The right motive would be God's glory. Now, you may have to hurt someone. You may have to actually injure them so that they are returned or restored to a right relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, or to a restored relationship with the Lord, with God through Christ. But if it be so, how would you know that you truly were concerned enough about another person that you actually did have to injure them with some words, but you had the right motive? How would you know that you had the right motive? Chris?
If you really want to talk to them and tell them they're wrong, then probably my motive is wrong. But if you agonize, you don't want to approach them, agonizing over it, feel a burden, you need to talk to them.
All right, you're agonizing over it. And if it's like, I cannot wait to wake up till tomorrow morning. In fact, it's 3 a.m. I wish I could. I should call them right now. That's probably not the. That's probably evidence of a wrong motive, isn't it? Agonizing about it. Faith, let me say one thing, and then I'll answer. I was thinking of Jesus, and when he healed the man's hand on the Sabbath day, and he asked the Pharisees who were around him that day. They were looking at him, testing him to see if he would do this on the Sabbath day. And he looked around at them and said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And what did they do? Did they say anything? They were silent. And it said, Jesus looked at them angry. And then the following word that we looked at a little while ago in this study, grieved at their hardness of heart. And it's easy to be angry. It's a lot harder to be angry and yet grieved at the same time. And that is the true spirit that our Lord had when he had to deal with sin and unbelief and hardness of heart. It's right to be angry at that, but is there a grief that, oh, you're missing out on the blessing that God has for you in this? All right, faith. Much prayer needs to go into it. All right? All right. Wait a little bit of time and pray about it and see if the Lord does something. Now, you don't use prayer as an excuse not to deal with what God wants us to deal with. But remember the man in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said that he was to be delivered over to, who remembers? Satan. He was to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved. That is painful, is it not? Can you imagine having to deliver someone over to Satan? That is very painful. But the things that are unseen, the eternal things, are so much more important than the things that are seen. Temporal things now. And we so often live just in the present, thinking only of what is seen. And if I have to talk to this person, they're going to be mad at me, and so I don't want to deal with that. That is only living for what is seen or unseen? Seen. That's temporal things without having the view of God's viewpoint and God's glory in view of what we're doing. If we do that, we will not be living with God's glory in mind. So the motive has a whole lot to do with communication being sinful or with it being healthy and biblically edifying and correct communication. Now, we've looked at several examples of people talking about other people, which was not gossip. Can you remember the main example that we've used for that so far? Who? Close. People's right.
Close.
Chloe's people, all right? Where was that found? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all right? Paul said, it's been reported that there are dissensions and divisions among you as a church. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people from the church in Corinth. They told Paul what was going on in the church at Corinth. Some people would have called them snitches. Some people would have called them, what's our word here that we're studying now? Gossips. God would call them neither of those names. And so we need to make sure that we are in agreement with God and not against God. We need to make sure that if we're going to call something gossip, that this is, God calls this gossip. If not, then we are found to be going actually against what God says. God would call Chloe's people faithful church members who were concerned with the glory of God in the health of his church. Now let's look at another example or two. We're in Acts chapter 9. What happens in Acts chapter 9? You have a title there? Acts chapter 9. What happens there? The conversion of Saul. Who was Saul? Paul. All right. Known as Paul there. Saul here. What did Saul do? He persecuted Christians. He persecuted the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And so this is where Saul was converted and made, he went from, God changed him from being a hater of Jesus Christ to a lover of Jesus Christ. And start in verse 10 with me. Now, this is right after he's blind now, and he doesn't eat or drink in verse 9. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have, next word, heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now remember, remember the example that we used last time, I think it was, about the young man named Abel, in Mexico City, and how we almost left our church with him on our first furlough, and that would have been an absolute disaster. And does anyone remember why we were about ready to leave it? And, well, you may remember that it didn't happen. But when we approached another church about, why didn't you tell us about this young man? And the answer was because we didn't want to gossip about him. Now here we have, verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Now, someone here, our first temptation, our first thought is probably, well, yeah, why wouldn't you say anything about him? That was Saul. He was killing people in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course you could talk about him. And I have found that we often don't mind talking about open enemies of the church of Christ, but when sin is found inside the church, we don't like to talk about it there because, well, I know these people. Or we know who these people are. So then our standard for real truthful communication comes down to this. Do I know that person or not? That is not a God-centered, truth-based standard. That is a man-centered standard, and with that standard, we will fail to judge righteous judgment. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. If we don't know that person, we can talk about them. If we know them, we aren't allowed to talk about them. That is the wrong standard. What do you think ought to be the standard? What ought to be a standard? The standard. Don't Don't forget I said, what do you think? What ought to be the standard?
Wisdom of God. Sometimes we don't know until God shows
us. Wisdom of God. All right? Pray for that wisdom. What is the line that we can come to as a standard? What is the book that you have on your lap? Scripture, truth, the Bible. All right? The question is, are they sinning? Not, are they doing something that I don't agree with or that I don't like? That's preferences, but are they breaking God's actual holy law? And if they are, then whether I know you or not, then whether I know that person or not, I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility to deal with that person, not because you hate them, but because you love, first of all, you love God, you love his truth, and you love that person. And if the standard is, I know that person, she's a friend of mine, or I know that person, he's a friend of mine, then the standard is not right and wrong. It's not truth. The standard is not God's laws. The standard becomes, are you my friend? Do I like you? It may not even be, do I know you, but I might know you and I might not like you. So if I know you and don't like you, then we can apply the right standard. But that's not the correct way to deal with it. We have that as our standard. If we have as our standard, do I know you and do I like you, then we will not deal truthfully with issues with other people. And that's why our loyalty has to be first and foremost, not to a person, not to a place, but to God and to his truth. Now, what if Paul would have thought about this with Peter, all right? Not Saul became, God converted Saul, he saved him, and he made him one of his own, and now he's known in our New Testament most of the rest of the time as Paul. Now, what if Paul would have thought this about Peter? Well, Peter's one of the apostles. So the fact that he's one of us, well, we'll let his hypocrisy slide. And we'll get to that instance in just a moment in Galatians chapter 2. When churches make their speaking against sin only against people who are out there and not against people who are within the church, and when they don't base their judgments on the truth of Scripture, it is no wonder that so many people, both young people today and older people today, see the hypocrisy and they leave. And surveys are done today across our country about people in evangelical Christian churches, and there are many people who call themselves the Duns. Not D-U-N-N, but D-O-N-E-S. And what do they mean by that? What is that? It's not that they aren't Christians anymore. It's that they have just seen so many, and they would say this, good old boys clubs, where sin in the church was tolerated or not dealt with, while sin on the outside was decried forcefully. Was it wrong here in Acts 9 for the church to have talked about Saul? Yes or no? No, it was not. Why not? It was true. He was a danger to the church of Jesus Christ. Is it wrong then to talk about people who are inside the church? It depends. All right, what does it depend on? All right, whether it's true and whether it's sinful, and is it a danger, whatever is happening, is it a danger to the church of Jesus Christ? Now, an extremely sobering verse is found in Acts chapter 20. Turn ahead to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is, he stops on a trip, on a ship, in Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus, which is close by there, and he calls for the elders of that church to come and see him. And this is the last time that Paul is ever going to see these beloved men who are the elders of this church. And this is a very painful It's a very emotional time, and if you read it thinking like that, it's a very interesting time. Now, if you look at verse 28, he's just talking to the elders there, and then he says to them specifically in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then notice verse 30. This is the key that I want us to notice. And that from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Where were the wolves going to come from, according to Paul in verse 30? Outside? From within the church. Is that not sobering? It's real easy to think the wolves, well, he'll come in the front door and he'll look like a wolf and we'll say, out! Just get out! You don't belong here. But he says, and Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7. We'll get to that in the relatively near future in our study in Matthew. But Jesus said that wolves, beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. And then here, Paul says it to them. So the point is, we have to be very wary of dangers to Christ's church, not just from outside the church, but from inside the church. That's why it's not good for you to say, well, Mike said it, Denny said it, someone preached it from our pulpit, so it's okay. We have to beware of everything, and we have to be Bereans who search the scriptures to see whether the things that Paul said were true, Paul an apostle, and the things that any pastor or elder or teacher or leader says are true or not. And oh, how we wish that we would never have to say that. But this is written down in inspired scripture. It is truth. Now turn ahead to 3 John. All right, not John, the Gospel of John, but the third epistle of John. 3 John chapter 3. If you know anything about your Bible, you know there is no 3 John 3. There's only one chapter. So if you say 3 John 3, then you're 3 John verse 3, correct? All right, so 3 John and verse 9. John, do you remember John, how was John designated at other places in the scripture? The disciple who Jesus loved, all right? And so many people call him the apostle of love. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, this is a man who was obviously in that church, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. So obviously, Diotrephes was not just some guy who started attending church last week. He had some influence. He was someone who was in leadership. All right? And he stopped those who wanted to help the brother, welcome the brothers, and he puts those people out of the church. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whatever does good is from God. I'm sorry, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So John in verse 10 says, I will talk about the one who is talking about us. John, who is calling attention to one who is gossiping, is clearly not engaged in gossip himself. Is that correct? John's calling attention to someone who truly is gossiping that church. Is John gossiping in the process? No, he's not. Even though he is passing on information about another person. Many people today in a situation similar to John or 3 John would say that John was being a gossip. Merely giving negative information does not automatically make something into gossip. There has to be right, and there has to be, what's the opposite?
Wrong,
all right? And in our world today, truth is what you think it is. Truth is whatever you think truth is. Well, truth is not what you think it is. Truth is not even what I think it is. Truth is truth, and where do we find the standard of truth? From Scripture, all right? John was right and Diotrephes was wrong. Who says? Diotrephes could have seen this letter of 3 John read to that church in public, and Diotrephes could have said, well, that's just John's opinion, and he's wrong. And John was saying, well, Diotrephes is wrong. Well, who is right? God is right. Chad? The one who agrees with Scripture. Not based on John, but based on the truth of John giving Christ's truth. And even the apostles, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the church is built on Christ, the cornerstone, and on the foundations of the prophets, or the apostles and the prophets. But the apostles were not perfect. They were not infallible when they were not speaking of Scripture. They were men who were like you and me. But when they wrote Scripture and they spoke Scripture, that was absolutely inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, when were the apostles not inspired? And we'll deal with that in just a moment, okay? Compare what we just read, 3 John, verses 9 through 11, with the next verse, verse 12. Demetrius, all right, so we have two men who start with D. Diotrephes, he was the man who was doing what was wrong. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from? What is a testimony from everyone? People obviously had to be what?
Telling the truth,
they had to be talking about Demetrius, all right? Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. There's the line, there's the basis for all right or wrong. His testimony agrees with the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. What a blessing to be able to say to someone, you know that I am not lying to you. You know that my testimony is true. I have earned your trust by being faithful to the Scriptures. It doesn't mean that you stop comparing what I say with the Scriptures, but you know, John said, we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So this is an example of talking about others, but in this case, it was something good. John spoke against someone who was against the truth, and John spoke favorably of someone who was for God's truth. So truth is objective. It is from God. It's not, well, that's your opinion, I just don't see it that way. All right? Truth is objective truth. Now, as a parent, if you hear about another young person, or you hear a conversation, school-age young people, high school, or you hear it in church someday, and they were boasting about being reckless. They were boasting about how fast they were driving and didn't get caught. Or you hear it from someone else, you may judge, without talking to that person, that it would be unsafe for your child or teen to ride in another car with that person who is being reckless. It may be based on secondhand information. It might be based on someone's reputation. And you are trying to make a righteous judgment. Now, if another parent told you that so-and-so told you that they saw them run a red light with their friends, and they didn't have their seatbelts on, and they sped through that intersection, then you're making a judgment without firsthand knowledge. Is that gossip? Are you going to let your kid ride with that kid? Probably not. Now, you might want to investigate further. You might want to talk to that young person. I hope that you would. That would be a profitable, edifying thing to do. That's what we ought to do to help out there. Not just say, well, you know, he's going to get himself killed someday, and that's not really a smart thing to do. But help out in the situation. You ought to be concerned enough to care and care enough about the teen who is being reckless that you would say something to them as well, and perhaps even to their parents, for their own safety and for the safety of other people. That's not gossip. Now, continuing to look at what gossip is, and I had mentioned an article a few weeks back about gossip in which the author says this. All right, the author said this about gossip. Let us look at Scripture to see what gossip is and is not. First, to illustrate what gossip is not, consider the following questions, the answers to which should be obvious. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I mentioned this twice now. I just referenced it a little bit as we've been looking into this. Here's our first question. Was Paul gossiping when he reported Peter's dramatic failure in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11? Was Paul gossiping when he reports a dramatic failure by Peter in Galatians chapter 2? Verse 11. We'll read verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Now, Denny and I were talking a little bit about this a week or two ago, and he said, I would have liked to be a fly on the wall when this happened. Can you imagine what went down when Peter stood up, or when Paul stood up? How long has Peter been an apostle? Longer or shorter than Paul? Quite a bit longer, okay? And so here's this newbie, we could say. He stands up and he opposes Peter to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, all right, they came down from Jerusalem probably. When they came, when these Jewish people came, he drew back and separated himself from these Gentiles. He was eating his meals with Gentile people. These Jewish leaders come down from James, from Jerusalem. And Peter all of a sudden says, no, I can't. I'm not going to go there and eat. So he probably started coming up with some excuses. I have to do something for my mother-in-law today. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus healed her. And so he was married. And so he would come up with these excuses why he couldn't do that. But he was fearing the Jewish, the circumcision, the Judaism party. And the rest of the Jews acted, what's the word? Hypocritically along with him. They're saying one thing, this is the gospel, but we're doing something else that's against that. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Who's the him? Peter, all right? So that even Barnabas, the one who was known as the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, even Barnabas was led astray by their, and again that word, hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, all right, he wasn't teaching something else with his words, he was doing something else with his actions. And he said, what you're doing doesn't match up to what you're saying. That's hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas privately, words, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And then he goes on, and all through that book of Galatians is giving, again, the doctrine of justification by faith and salvation through faith in Christ alone by God's grace, and how it has nothing to do with the law and the works that someone would do. Well, was it gossip to write that down in the Bible? Again, we've talked about Matthew chapter 18 and how to deal with sin in the church, and we've seen in the church that you go privately to someone, and then you take two or three witnesses if it's not dealt with, and then you take it before the church. Paul seems to have just immediately before everyone publicly dealt with this situation. Linda, you had your hand up. All right. The first thing you said was, if you're not part of the problem or the solution, then that. Okay. But he was solving the problem. He was addressing this problem here in this church, or in these churches of Galatia. Was it gossip to write it to another church that wasn't Peter's church? He's writing to the churches in Galatia. Obviously not. Now, today, someone who has been confronted for dramatic failure as it relates to the gospel would probably say, hey, you already dealt with me on that. Why are you telling everyone else? Why are you writing it down? Don't you know that this is going to be in the Bible? And in 2,000 years, there's going to be people just like us sitting here reading about Peter's drastic failure in Galatians chapter 2. Well, you know what? I believe that Peter, I'm pretty confident that Peter, being a man concerned for God's glory and God's truth, would have said, folks, Paul is absolutely correct. I was wavering on the gospel, not in what I was saying, but in what I was doing. And my Lord Jesus, he would say, the Lord of the church is worthy of being defended by having my fellow apostle Paul confront me to my face, because he turned me from my error through the apostle Paul. And I want other people to be able to hear about how easy it is to depart from the gospel, whether in teaching or whether in practice. And I would desire them to learn from my sin, my mistake, my example, by God's grace, because God's name is worthy to be defended. God's name is worthy to be glorified. And God determined to have this written down as inspired scripture. All right, we're going to move on again to another one. Does anybody have a comment there? Faith.
I'd be curious to understand a little bit of the original language there, because I think in English we get the idea of two faiths.
Well, it wasn't behind his back. He did it in front of everyone. It says which verse are we in?
No, I know. I mean, the point is that he wasn't talking about it there. He just dealt with it right there. And I don't know if English comes across so, like, I don't know, in my mind, maybe I'm off. It just comes like, all right, I'm going to deal with this. And I don't know if that was the spirit of how he handled it.
Okay, well, we don't know what that spirit was. Following Christ is I was thinking of John chapter 1, where John says, and the Word became flesh. That is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only Son from the Father, only begotten from the Father, the King James says, full of grace and truth. All right? Speaking with grace and no truth, what happens? Dan? Compromise. Speaking with truth and no grace, what happens there? Harsh. Turn people off to the truth. And so Jesus is our example. It's full of grace and truth. And that's how we're to speak. And I would guess that it was said very strongly. It could have been said, Peter, if you're a Jew, and that's verse 14, you, though a Jew, you live in many ways like a Gentile. Remember Peter's vision: arise, kill and eat of all those unclean animals that they weren't supposed to eat. And he said, no, Lord, not so. And three times it was repeated, what the Lord has called clean, don't you call unclean. And Peter, you've had that revelation. You know that, yes, you're allowed to eat these foods now. But we have these Jewish people that come down, and because they're there, you're saying, oh, I don't want to do anything to offend them, so I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to eat with the Gentile people. He said, God has accepted them in Christ, apart from the works of the law, apart from the Jewish dietary restrictions. So if you, a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles then to live like Jews? I would imagine that he said it strongly. I would imagine that he did say it with grace. We don't have a recording of that, so that is hard to say how the tone was when that was done. But it was a matter that affected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was so important that it had to be dealt with in this place. Chad, did I see your hand over there? No. All right, anybody with a comment there? John. Okay, in verse 11 it says he stood condemned, and so this was actually a fact that had been established. This wasn't speculation. What's another word you used there, John?
Assumption.
This was fact that had been already determined by the truth, and that he was against the truth. All right, good. Anyone else there? Comment or question or complaint or doubt? All right. Next question. Was Luke gossiping when he tells about the debilitating and embarrassing story of Peter's triple denial of Jesus behind his back? And I was thinking about this when I was going over this yesterday. I thought again, you know, man, another example of Peter. Here he is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and Paul has to stand up publicly or confront him to his face publicly. And then in Luke chapter 22, with Peter's three denials of our Lord Jesus, we often forget that it says, and all the other disciples left him as well. But who is the one that we think betrayed or denied Jesus so terribly? And it was terrible, but we always think of Peter. But there were 10 others besides Judas who betrayed him who also did the same thing. And another example of Peter, not a good one either. So Peter's really looking bad in the Bible in a lot of places, isn't he? And of all things, he's not just some Joe Blow. You know, we all know who Peter is. Even if you're outside of Christ, many people still in our country know who Peter is. He is an apostle. And if this was a religious group that was not based on the truth of God and his word, they would shut down anything that would make them look bad faster than you can count to three. But content and resting in his Savior, Peter would have been satisfied in understanding, I am safe in Christ. And yes, remember he was the one who knelt down in the boat with the great catch of fish that day and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So these cases in Galatians and in Luke where he denied Christ, Peter would have said, I agree, I am a sinful man. But he was content and he was resting in his Savior, and he would have been safe in his understanding of I am in Christ, and my failures in the gospel areas here are, these can help other people learn from my sin, from my mistakes, and praise the Lord. I believe that's what Peter's attitude would have been toward that. You think Mark got permission from James and John before writing about their misguided passion to be first? Remember, their mother came and said, Lord, grant that in your kingdom, my sons can sit one on your right hand and the other on your left. How many disciples were there? How many apostles were there? 12. How many sides does Jesus have? Two. So there's going to be two, and can you believe this? These guys' mother, she is coming and asking for this position. And what about us? And this was told by Mark, who received it from Peter. He wrote a record of that, and one supporting evidence for the truthfulness of Scripture. Think of this, one supporting evidence, how we know that the Scripture is true, is that God doesn't hesitate to write the many, many negative things about man. If it was man's book, would man write about all the negative things? Would you tell about your failures and your sins? No. Denny says that when he grew up, you know, he was pointed toward the saints. And he said, as you're constantly pointed toward the saints, you look at the saints and think, oh, I could never be like these people. Oh, I could never be like these people. And he said, when I got saved, and he says, and I opened the Bible and I began to read it, I was so encouraged because he said, wow, they're a bunch of bums like me. I can relate to these people who are in the Bible. We would paint ourselves in the best light possible. If you wrote an autobiography, how would you write it? Let me tell you who I am. And probably we wouldn't be as honest as God would be about us. I'm sure we wouldn't. So was Mark gossiping about James and John? No. But in today's church, James and John most likely would have gotten all defensive and said, hey, you're making us look bad. We have a reputation to protect. We are two of the 12 of the Lord Jesus. Don't write anything that will make our ministry look bad. That's not what happened, because both they and God were concerned with truth, not their reputations. And God's concerned with his own reputation. He's not concerned with man's reputation. He knows, he considers man that we are dust, that we are accounted as nothing. That man, I know who man is. There are none of you naturally that seek after me. That's what he knows about us. We're called to adore. And so because there are none who seek after God, God says, my reputation is so great that I'm going to take these people who hate me and are against me and have nothing good in themselves, and I'm going to make them, instead of enemies of mine, I'm going to make them lovers of me and lovers of Jesus Christ. Why? So that if anyone boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And so God's not concerned with our reputations. He's concerned with his reputation. Now, we are called to adorn the truth. We are called to dress up. That word adorn means to dress up. We're called to adorn the doctrine of God by how we live, so that God's doctrine is not blasphemed. But when we do not do that, God is still concerned with his reputation, not man's. Close with one more example here today. One more question. Was Jesus gossiping behind the backs of the Pharisees and behind the back of King Herod when he cautioned the disciples to watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? On other occasions, Jesus warned the people, beware of the scribes. You know, what comes to mind when you see a beware of the dog sign? What goes through your mind when you see a sign where you're visiting that says, or you want to visit maybe, and it says, beware of the dog? What? Dangerous.
Imagine some wolf-like creature behind the door.
Wolf-like creature behind the door. Or if there's a car there, you're thinking, if I come around this car, is there a dog just laying there that might not take a liking to me? You think, big dog that can do you some damage if he sees you on his property. Well, that's what Jesus was saying about the scribes in Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Was Jesus gossiping when he said, you tell Herod that fox? Can you hear someone listening to Jesus today and hearing him say, you tell that fox? And then just turning to Jesus and looking at him and saying, was that nice? Can't you see people doing that today? That's what we do at times today. Was that nice? When Jesus said, you tell Herod that fox. And I'm not saying go around and call everybody a fox or these other things that we're saying. What I'm saying is we need to look at how we live and how we examine and how we look at truth and people and say, am I truly in line and in agreement with the Lord Jesus on these things and Paul the apostle and other apostles? Or do I live in the society where, remember I've told you that the 11th commandment today is thou shalt be nice. And that's not one of the 10 commandments. There is the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness and gentleness and kindness. Those are fruits of the Spirit. So would you accuse Jesus of not being kind because he said, you tell that fox? Or Peter withstanding, Paul withstanding Peter to the face? Was it gossip for Jesus to warn his disciples about false teachers and prophets when these teachers and prophets weren't around? Well, we should not be defining gossip in such a way that would accuse and besmirch Chloe, the holy apostles, Scripture, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. God is light, and he discloses and reveals true things, both positive things and negative things. Hidden in darkness, and this is most definitely not gossip. Now we can, because Linda mentioned before wisdom, all right? We can because we are not God. We can if we are not basing our practices and our words on Scripture. And if we're not looking for wisdom, we are, because we are sinful people, we can mess this up. And we often have messed it up. We often do mess it up. But we also need to be very aware that there is much that goes on in churches that is called gossip today that is not gossip when you examine it from the Word of God. He talks about light revealing and disclosing true things. He goes on to say that wrong ideas about gossip come often from damage control by sinful leaders. Did you hear that? Wrong ideas about gossip often come from damage control by sinful leaders. They try to create fear in their people by stifling normal conversation in the body of Christ. It has happened in cult groups. We all can think of cult groups where that's happened. But it has also happened in Christian churches much more than we would care to admit. And I have seen manipulation of trying to keep people quiet about issues that ought to be talked about. I've seen it in numerous churches. When we don't want sin to be found out, we can cry gossip even when there is no sinful gossip. And then sin is covered up, and the guilty go free without having their sin brought to light. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Those who love darkness can label open, honest communication about the light as gossip. I believe it was Paul Washer. We saw quite a number of interviews with him in our study, our series on Behold Your God. And I think it was he who once said that Christian people talk about Jesus, but Jesus would not be welcome in many Christian churches because they would run him out for pointing out their sin. That was pretty strong statement to make. And so as we continue to look at this, let's consider, and as we read the scriptures, may God give us wisdom, may he give us light to say, how did Jesus truly speak? How do his apostles truly speak? How do his children? What are we called to speak, and how are we called to speak? And may God truly give us wisdom and light as we deal with those issues. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you for how it is profitable for teaching and instruction and for reproof and correction. And I pray that you would do with it as you see fit in our hearts and our lives today, for the honor and glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.